We're going through Hebrews, right? We're going through the book of Hebrews. I encourage you to come out on our Monday night studies and dig a little deeper into it and our discussion and our fellowship together. We've gone through chapter 1, and this week we'll be on chapter 2, so I'm preaching on chapter 2. But I'm preaching from chapter 2, in case you have your Bibles, you want to open it, chapter 2, verses 5 to the end of the end of that chapter. This morning we're going to read through it. I'm not going to read it ahead of time for the sake of time. I'm going to read through it, and as we go through it, I want to preach on it. I hope that you will be blessed by it. I know I am as I think about these things. So pay attention, because the Lord has a message for you. When the Lord's word is being proclaimed, right, when it's being read by the power of the Spirit of God that's in you, if you are in Christ, then God has a message to speak to you. If you're not in Christ, then God has a message to speak to you, and it is salvation through the cross. And you'll get that, as one has said, every week anyway. So let me pray with you and ask God to help us to pay attention and to soak in what he has for us today. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your fellowship, that you fellowship with us. We thank you for your great mercy that we need every day. Lord, we just thank you so much, Lord, that you are willing to do the unthinkable. As we talked about last week, the unthinkable, that our God would come to our rescue and save us, even though we reject you, even though we've turned against you, even though we were considered your enemies. God, we thank you. We thank you so much. May we do you honor today as we look into your word. May our hearts and our minds be tuned in to what you would speak to us. God, may we not be distracted by the things of the world or the things that would pull us away from full devotion to what you would have to say. I pray you would help us pay attention, God. Help us to hear. Give us ears to hear, Lord. Give us the excitement in our hearts for the wonderful truths of your gospel and how they are meant to cause us rejoicing and anticipation for what will happen in the future and how we have an eternity with our God. God, I pray that you would bless us this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week I talked about the supremacy of Christ. This week we're going to talk about the humanity of Christ. Okay? Now, you know that Jesus Christ, right, Christians, we believe that Jesus Christ was not 100% God and 5% or 50% man. He wasn't 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% God, is, and 100% man. There's only God could do this, okay? Only God could do this. This week, we really want to focus upon the humanity of Christ and what it really means and how it's significant and why it's so important for us to understand it. I hope that you were blessed by it. He points out that the angels were not even, as we see in this text, the angels didn't qualify. Even though they're higher up in they seem more glorious, they seem higher up, they're more powerful than us, aren't they? Angels, right? We look at them with this great awe, but even them, they don't have the worth that God sees, superior privilege that we have as humans. And you'll see that come about. The angels are not superior to Jesus, and they have not the privileges that humans have. We have greater privileges than the humans, or than the angels, I should say. We have greater privileges, and that's what I'm hoping that you grab a hold of today, one of the things. So let's start in verse 5. It is not to the angels that he has subjected the world to come. It is not to the angels that he has subjected the world to come. About which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. And he's talking about a psalm here. Psalm 8, I believe he quotes from this. What is mankind that you are mindful of him? What is mankind? Can you speak this to yourself? What is mankind that you are mindful of him? Speaking of God, the Son of Man, that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to them. Now, in case that confuses you, I'm hoping to be able to get your mind wrapped around what the author is trying to say here. First of all, what is man that you are mindful of him? What are we that you are mindful of? Who are we, God? Have you ever asked that question? Who are we? That do we deserve such a wonderful salvation as this? That you sent your son. Who am I? Who am I? Has that ever been your attitude? Who am I? Who are we that you are so mindful of us? Although we are humans, set little lower for now, less glorious than the angels, we are set lower than them. We are in a place. You have crowned us with glory. And put everything, did you get that? Everything under our feet. Now, you may not grasp what that truly means right now, because it is not yet complete. We have not yet experienced the fullness of what it means to have everything under our feet. We are the heads of a creation. Do you know that? So we are created to oversee all creation. We haven't done a very good job of it. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But we are to oversee that. We have been placed as a place of a stewardship over everything. We are glorious in God's eyes because of what is waiting for us when we enter into eternity. Everything is to be under our feet. Angels don't have this. They do not have dominion over creation. Already we see a privilege, don't we? Already we see an honor that is not given to the angels. However, it's not fully established yet. We haven't fully experienced it yet. We'll be completely glorified when we enter into the eternal realm, when we enter into, and this is believers, when we enter into eternity. It literally means that we have not fully experienced the dominion of what God has for us yet, although we have been crowned with glory, as we'll see. As a matter of fact, there's no way to experience this destiny on our own. You know that? There's absolutely no way that we can experience this destiny that awaits us, the glory that awaits us. There's no way we can experience this on our own. But listen to the next verse. Listen to this. There's no way. I qualify the sentence with the next verse of this text. In verse 9, but we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. So we don't have it. We haven't experienced the glory. We can't get there on our own. But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So although we haven't received the fullness of the glory, although we don't experience the fullness of the glory, we see Jesus who was made with glory, crowned with glory. Why? Why does it say that he is crowned with glory? Because he was obedient, perfectly obedient, even unto death. He was crowned with glory. He was crowned with glory, as we know last week, he was crowned with glory because he is the God of the eternal heavens. He is God the Son. He is God, and he is human. So he was crowned with glory as a human. Get this. He was crowned with glory as a human because he suffered death. He was obedient. He was perfectly obedient to God as a human being. Wrap your mind around this. This is why he needed to be human. One of the reasons why he needed to be human is because he came to earth and he lived a perfect, sinless life of perfect obedience to the Father, even unto death. He didn't never, he never was disobedient to God. He was never reject God's will for his life. Even unto death, he was perfectly obedient. So he received the crown of glory as a human. You get that? He received the crown of glory because he is God of heaven, but as a human being, he received the crown of glory because, it says, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for who? Everyone. That means those who put their faith and trust in him. He's tasted death for us. This gives him the glory. So we can't receive this glory on our own, but there's one who led the way. One who could became human. Jesus Christ became human so that he could experience death for our sake, taste death for our sake, that we may receive the glory that God has waiting for us because he earned it. We can't earn it. We can't get there. But Jesus Christ earned it. He earned it perfectly. He earned it in perfect obedience, even to the point of death. For a little while, he was made a little lower than angels. Now, we talked about the supremacy of Christ. We talked about how great God Christ is because he is God in the flesh, God the Son. Now we talk about his humanity and so why he needed to become human, why he couldn't just come down and be God. Because he needed to come down to be one of us. For a little while, he was made just like us. Just like us. Perfectly, 100% human. This is the only way that the redemption could work. The only way that we could be saved because we can't receive that glory that is waiting for us on our own. But he came and earned it for us. Are you grasping what I'm saying? Okay? Because it's important that we understand what Jesus has done in his humanity and why it's important that he became human. It's not enough to know that he is just the God of glory, but the reason why he became human is because we desperately needed him to do so because we couldn't get there on our own. Here's an example I was thinking of. It's maybe a poor example, but as a parent, when our kids were younger, they needed to do projects, right? Your kids have to do projects. Now, please don't get offended if this is you, but we used to get all upset when our kids had to do projects and we would make them do it. We might help them a little bit. We used to get all so upset when we knew that some parents did the projects for the kids, right? They would step in and do the projects for the kids. So the projects would be just like, fantastic. But we knew there were some parents that wouldn't even, I don't even think kids, some of the kids even touched the projects, right? Because the parents stepped in. Now that's wrong, right? That's wrong. You got to admit, that's wrong. The kids should be doing the project. But what Jesus Christ has done, what God has done is something different. What he done wasn't wrong, but it was right in God's eyes that he stepped into our place and he did. Now, the children might struggle doing a perfect project, but Jesus Christ stepped in as a human being and did perfectly what we could not accomplish on our own. We needed him desperately to be human. We needed him. It would be like a parent becoming a child. It would be a little different if that parent could become their child and do for them what they needed to do. But Jesus Christ became one of us that he could take our place. Wrap your minds around that. Because this is the God of glory, living in perfect obedience, doing what we possibly couldn't do, becoming perfectly submissive to the Father, dependent upon the Father, something that we strive, hunger to do, something that we can't do. And this is what Jesus done. He lived a life of perfectness without sin. Did you ever see a sports team or be on a sports team or see a sports team when you're younger that maybe the person, the team won, and you can almost credit it to just basically one person? You see that? They get all the goals or they make all the touchdowns. Do you ever see that happen? Where the team is one, but it's basically one star bar, as we used to call them, that would basically win it for the team. This is what Jesus has done for us. We're kind of going along behind him, yep, trying to keep up, but he won. He won. He finished. He accomplished what we could not accomplish. Do you have the victory in your life to know that you have won the game because of what Jesus Christ has done for you as a perfect human being? That he is not just God in the flesh, not just God to send a rescue, not just a God you asked to be your Savior, but God who has accomplished for you what you possibly couldn't do on your own. This is what God has done. This is the humanness of God. The humanness that God, that Jesus Christ took upon himself that we couldn't do. He became perfectly 100% human, and that is why he had to be 100% human. Listen to, we talked about Revelation. I really appreciate one of reading or singing the Revelation song this morning and reading from Revelation. I got a little bit of Revelation here too, a little bit from Revelation chapter 5. Listen to this. This explains it. It's John's vision, okay? John the Apostle. Do you know any of Revelation? If you don't, you're going to hear a little bit of it now, okay? Okay, so John, Revelation chapter 5. This is John's vision. And I saw an angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" This is what an angel said. "But no one in heaven on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it." Oh, no one. Can you imagine the desperation at that point? There's no one could open a scroll. No one could even look inside of it. And so John is standing there and seeing this scroll that needed to be opened, and no one could even open it, or nobody on earth, above the earth, or under the earth could open it. Nobody was worthy to do this. Nobody. Nobody. And so this is what we see happening in his vision as this is going on. And all the people, not one person was able to open it. And you know what he did? You know what John did? Something we all should do at that point is he wept. He wept. Oh no, there's no hope. This is what it's saying. There's no hope for mankind. I need you to wrap your mind around this, because this is where we are as believers in Jesus Christ. If you've never come to this point to think that there's no hope in your life on your own, that you are going to stand before God one day and you absolutely have no hope because you are not worthy to stand before a holy God. If you've never understood that, then you've never understood salvation. And so here we are. We have John. He's standing there and the scroll can't be opened. No one can open it. So he weeps. He cries. He cries because no one is worthy to open this scroll. Open the scrolls. But the elder says, an elder says this, "Do not weep. Do not weep." In other words, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. You don't need to be worthy. You don't need to be worthy. See, the lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. There is one who is worthy because he has won the victory, because he has fought the fight. Because in his humanness, he stepped down and took your place. He did exactly what you couldn't do. This is what Jesus Christ done in his humanness. Isn't that cool? Wrap your mind around that, because that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not just asking Jesus into your heart. That is understanding that you are not worthy to stand before a holy God, but there is one who is. And he was victorious. He is victorious right to death upon a cross. He was absolutely obedient to God the Father, even to death upon the cross. Why? Because we needed him to be so. Desperately needed him to be so. There was no other way. Listen down in verse 9, a little further down in Revelation. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open his seals, because you were slain, and your blood with your blood, you purchased for God a persons from every tribe and every language and every people of the nation.'" Every God, Jesus Christ purchased for us. I know this is a simple truth of the gospel, but I need you to understand and grasp it and wrap your mind around what has actually happened here. This is the book of Hebrews, and the author is trying to get it. People to wrap their minds around this fantastic thing. This fantastic thing that has happened. "Every nation, you made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God." Do you know that? For every believer here who has trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, has been born again, you are a kingdom of priests. And you know why you are a kingdom of priests? To come here on church on Sunday? To claim that you are saved? To say, "I believe in Jesus"? No. You are a kingdom of priests to serve our God. That's why you've been redeemed. God says, "I'm making you my children that you may serve me. And they will reign on the earth." You hear that? So we go back to that glory, that all things will be put under our feet. Do you see where it's going to happen and how it's going to happen? It's going to happen because Jesus Christ has started the way. He is the way. He is the example. He's the one who's gone ahead of us. He's the one who has laid down his life. He's did everything that we couldn't do, and he has proclaimed victory over hell, sin, and death. He has proclaimed victory because he did, as a human, what no human could do. As a human, he did what no human could do. God took on flesh. We are priests, and we will reign over the earth. Now, that might be hard to wrap your mind around, because you're just happy with getting saved right now, right? But this is God has even something greater. We've been made priests to serve him forever and ever. We've been given this place above the angels, although we are set here below the angels with less glory and less power. But we have a glory waiting for us that's already been purchased. It's already in Christ. The glory that Jesus Christ had for us has bought the glory for each and every one of us, that we will stand in heaven one day victorious and priests of God to serve God forever and ever. That is amazing. That is amazing. Don't rebuy this when you read Hebrews. Grab a hold of it and celebrate it. You see, reign, we are created for this, be restored to the place where God calls us to. Jesus Christ has died to restore us. He has become the sacrifice for us, the Redeemer for us. Verse 10, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, get a hold of that. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting to God, for whom and through whom everything exists. It was fitting for God. Fitting for God means right or suitable to God. Right or suitable to God, for whom and through him everything exists, that's God, should make the pioneer, the one who would start it out, the one who would get things rolling, the only one who could get us into, to open the door. He is the door. He was the one. He is the pioneer of their salvation, perfect through what he suffered. Don't miss that. It made him perfect. He was the pioneer for us, go ahead of us as a human. As a human, he was a pioneer. As a human, he was a pioneer. And the salvation was made perfect for their salvation, of their salvation, perfect through what he suffered. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Perfect through by suffering. Let me ask you something. If Jesus Christ came as a human being, lived the life perfectly, okay, without sin, which he had to do in order to be our sacrifice. He was perfected. He was perfected in his perfect obedience to God the Father. He was perfected how? Through suffering. So, we are being sanctified to be more Christ-like, aren't we? Would it make sense that if Jesus Christ was perfected through his suffering, that our sanctification would include suffering? It would make sense. If we are to be Christ-like, that's how that works. We don't understand it. We can't grasp a hold of it. But that's what it means, okay? That Jesus Christ was made perfect through his suffering. Our sanctification is made perfect, although we won't see it this side of heaven. It's made perfect through our suffering. Same as Jesus. We are to follow in his steps. We are to be more Christ-like. And so we won't escape that. We won't escape that. Decide. If we were to serve Christ with all of our hearts, this is something we're going to experience. So let's look at verse 11. Both the one who makes people holy, sanctified, okay, that could be translated sanctified, same word. One who makes people holy and those who are being made holy are of the same family. We are at one family with God. That's what makes it worth it. We are at the same family. There needed to be, Jesus Christ needed to be human that we could be one with him in his family. That we are now a family with God. Not because we are made gods, but because he was made human. That's why we've become family with him. There's a foreshadow of this in the Old Testament. It's called the kinsman redeemer. You may have heard of it. It's in the law. The Jewish law is that, let me see if I can get this right. The Jewish law is that when a man died as a young man and he had a wife without any children, what would happen is the woman would not have any way to support herself, because all the land, and then the land would be sold off and all the possessions would be sold off to support the woman. So the kinsman redeemer, which is a law that means a close relative had to come along, and I know this is a different culture, but had to come along, and he would marry the wife, and he would buy back all the possessions that once was owned to the family. So he was a kinsman, he was family, and he was a redeemer. He would redeem these things back. And so he would buy all the things back, and he would give the woman children. We know how that works. And so the good name, the name of the man, would be redeemed by the kinsman redeemer. And so this is what this foreshadows. Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. And it was foreshadowed. He was looked upon as our family. We are one with him. He has paid the price. He has given us a new life. He has restored us back to where we belong. Cool, huh? And so when we look at this idea, we see this, it makes sense for the next verse, okay? So Jesus Christ is not ashamed. This is half the second half of 11. Jesus Christ is not ashamed. So he's taking our shame away. He's not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name, meaning I will declare your name, Father, to my brothers and sisters in the assembly, and I will sing your praises. Again, I will put my trust in him, in God. And again, he says, here I am, and I and the children you have given me. So here I am. Jesus Christ came to be our Redeemer, to set us free. He came to rescue us, not as a God, but as human. As human, sent down from heaven. Still God, but taken on, stepping down from the throne room, giving up the riches. This is an example for you. If you struggle giving up your earthly riches for the kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ stepped down from heaven and gave it all up for you. And he's richer than anybody here. And here he is. He steps down from heaven and he takes on human flesh, broken and beaten. Can you imagine wearing a crown of thorns? God in the flesh, wearing a crown of thorns, taking the nails in his palms, in his feet, taking those nails, nailed upon a cross, spit upon and mocked, all for our sake, becoming perfectly human. Not only that, you think it would end there. That was bad enough. He took on the pain and the suffering up until death. Why? Because we desperately needed him to do so. See, Hebrews is telling us, what Buddy's telling us here is the gospel. I didn't mean to call him a buddy. But he's calling us the gospel. That's what it's all about. Read through it. Don't miss it. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ and the wonderful truth of Jesus being is superior over everything, but yet being human to suffer for us, to take on what we desperately needed him to do. It's plain. Listen to it. The author wants us to grab a hold of here. Jesus is leading the way. He is a pioneer of our salvation and gives us the right to be called children of God. Now, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, you got flesh and blood, right? Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, this brings it all together, it's everything that I just said, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. Who's that? That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held by the slavery of fear and death, fear of death. He freed us from that. He freed us from the slavery of fear of death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting, right? Because Jesus Christ has set you free, that you will spend eternity. It will be a hiccup. You will spend eternity with him. This is Jesus Christ has tasted it for all of us. So death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? For surely it is not the angel that he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Jesus died a perfect sacrifice so that he might provide adequate and just payment for our sins that brought death. You see, the devil holds the power of fear over death. He holds the power of fear. He's the accuser. He can make us fear it. But God says, listen, you don't need to fear. I am with you, and your sin debt has been paid. The penalty of death has been taken away. It has been set. See, in Christ, the penalty of death, the penalty has been satisfied. Has been satisfied. If you are in Christ, it has been satisfied. That is so cool. You can stand victorious because of what he's done as a human, living a perfect life and dying as a sacrifice for your sins. You're satisfied. He's satisfied. He is satisfied. No more wrath on you. No more wrath on you if you are in Christ. That is so cool. I like how the New American Standard Version says it. The devil has been rendered powerless. You think the power, if you are a believer in Christ, you think the devil has any power in your life? Absolutely none. He is rendered powerless because of Jesus Christ. Powerless. He can play mind games with you. He can help you forget. He can make you forget about this redemption that Jesus Christ has paid for you. But he is rendered powerless in your life if you are in Christ because your redemption has been bought and paid for. It is satisfied. The wrath of God has been satisfied. Angels, as powerful as they are, they couldn't accomplish this. They cannot be humans. This is what this whole text is saying, I think, because they were really put a lot of emphasis on angels and how great angels were. And who is Abraham's seed? It's not the Jews here, according to the text in Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Heirs according to the promise. For those in Christ are Abraham's descendants, aren't they? You are Abraham's descendants. Jesus Christ has paid your sin debt in full. For this reason, verse 17, for this reason he had to be made like them. For this reason, okay? He does this a lot. He gives us becauses and for this reason. So if you're trying to interpret the Bible, look for therefores, becauses, and for this reason. Look for those things, because they're going to explain what the text is all about. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become merciful and a faithful high priest in the service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He was able to help those who are being tempted. Do you know that? He's the one. I got seven things I want to close on here quickly of the reason why we want, why humanity of Christ, in case you missed them in all that. I know there's a lot there, in case you fell asleep, wasn't able to pay attention. Now listen closely. These are the seven things, seven reasons. Grab a hold of these. Seven reasons why Christ's humanity mattered. Christ's humanity gives us access to those things that God intends for us to have dominion over. He gives us access to those. They weren't us. They weren't. We would never get the glory without Jesus Christ earning the glory. Okay? So we have the glory awaiting for us. We haven't fully experienced it yet. So Jesus Christ gives us access to that. His humanity gives us access to that. Number two, Christ's humanity allows us to have a personal family relationship with God. We are his, we are God the Father's children. We are considered brothers and sisters to Christ. We have this family relationship. Why? Because he became human. Not because we become God, but he came down to our level when we couldn't get up to his, to quote an old gospel song. And so when we look at what Christ has done for us, he has made it available for us to have him as our family. We are his family. That sounds really something. Don't ever forget he's Lord. But at the same time, there's an intimacy that's even greater than the intimacy we have now. So when you're talking to him in prayer, remember who he is to you. Maybe that will help you in your prayer life to understand this intimacy that Christ has bought and paid for us to have access to the Father. This intimacy. Number three, Christ's humanity allows him to understand our temptations. He experienced temptations and sufferings. Don't think that you're experiencing something that Jesus Christ never experiences outside of sin, that is. He's been tempted. He has suffered. He's actually gone through the perfect suffering. He's been made perfect through suffering. His humanity allows him to understand us greater than what we can imagine because he became one of us. Christ's humanity is to set us an example for us. Christ led the way for us. If you pay attention to what Christ done, his perfect obedience is to God the Father, living not outside the Father's will. He is our example. He's our example right up to the cross. He is our example. This is what he's done for us as a human. In John 13:15, I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I have set you an example. His example is total dependence and obedience to God the Father, where he praised and worshiped him. Is that your life? Christ's humanity, number five, Christ's humanity allows him to be our substitute. There's no way he could have been our substitute. Angels couldn't be our substitute. No one else could be our substitute except for Jesus Christ, him made human. God made human is the only way he could be our substitute. There is no other way possible. Number six, Christ's humanity allows him to be our high priest. Not only was he our sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, not only was he the one who was the sacrifice, but he is also the one who offers the sacrifice. He is the high priest. It needed to be the fulfillment of the law. If you understand the fulfillment, how Christ is the fulfillment of the law, he had to be the sacrifice and he had to offer the sacrifice. There needed to be a high priest to offer sacrifice, and there was no one worthy except for him. Hard to wrap your mind around, but that's how it needed to be. Christ's humanity, number seven, Christ's humanity destroys the power of death the devil holds over us. You don't like it, but he destroys it. Don't worry. God says, I got this. I've taken care of it for you, for you. My Christ has already tasted it for you. So, this chapter starts off with these words. Okay, I'm going to close with these thoughts here. The chapter starts off with these words. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Those are powerful words, aren't they? How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The God of glory has sent his only begotten Son from heaven to earth to be a human, to be one of us, to live a life perfectly and to suffer and to die on our behalf. And this is the promise of redemption. This is salvation for us. This is the only way to the Father. God has done the unthinkable. He is God 100%, but 100% human. If he has done this, for us to ignore it, for us to live not in light of it, I mean for believers here and non-believers, for us to ignore it, to live at any moment without the recognition of what God has done, this great thing that God has done, more than just asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior, but understanding the significance and the importance and the greatness of this, if we could ignore such a great salvation, then how do we ever expect to be saved? This is it. This is it. Do not ignore. How could we ever escape? How could we ever escape? I hope that you understand the implications here and how big it is. How big it is. I hope it excites your heart as a believer, and I hope it prompts your heart if you're never trusted in Jesus Christ. And if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity right now. Okay? I'm going to lead you through a prayer. The prayer is not going to save you. But the prayer is going to lead you to understand what it means to be saved by Jesus Christ. Remember that you are unworthy to stand before a holy God. Every single person in this world, because of their sin, is unworthy to stand before a holy God. Nobody could live perfectly, but there was one who did. And his name is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God, and he came to earth living perfectly his whole life to 33 years old, or however old he was, somewhere around there. I think it's 33 years old. He lived a perfect life so that he could become the perfect sacrifice, because you as a sinner, every single one of us as a sinner, needed a Savior. And we needed somebody to step in the gap. We needed somebody to die on our behalf. We needed somebody to pay our sin debt in full. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never given him your heart, if you've never known what it means to know for sure that you will enter into eternity in heaven, if you've never understood that, today may be the opportunity to do so. Today may be the opportunity to do so. Today is the day. I just want you to ignore that for a minute, because I really want you to pay attention to this. Because if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is the most important thing that you'll ever hear. The most important thing that you'll ever hear, because this is redemption bought for you by the blood of the Son of God. The very thing that he's done for you has paid your sin debt in full. And so the very thing that you need to do right now is you need to repent. You need to say, Lord, I am sorry for my sins. I believe and trust that your Son has paid my sin debt in full. I believe that he's died for me. And Jesus, I want to live for you. I want you to live in me and through me. I want to belong to you. I turn away from my sins and I trust in you that I may be your child forever, God. And I pray that you will help me to understand that. I pray that I just give my life over to you, Jesus. That is the essence of trusting in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. If you've never done that, and you've been here, and you thought that you've done it, and you've never really grasped it, but God has given you a revelation of truth today like you've never understood it before, today I pray that you will trust in him as your Lord and Savior. And I pray that you'll talk to somebody afterwards about it. Jesus Christ has died on a cross to set you free from hell, sin, and death. But he wants you. He wants you, all of you, to surrender your life to him. And there's nothing better. Nothing better. This is the story. This is the gospel. This is what God has done. You won't escape if you ignore such a great salvation as this. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you. Thank you for your cross. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for our perfect Redeemer. Thank you that we have a redemption already bought and paid for us. Lord, please help us to live in recognition of that every single day. Lord, and I pray for those who may not have trusted in you yet, that they would surrender their lives to you today. For the rest of us, just refresh us with this truth. I thank you, Lord, for their time together. In Jesus' name, amen.